Good evening, everyone. I'm very surprised to hear about Jason and the fact that his wife is going to have a son tonight. It kind of makes me think we need to pray an extra prayer for them so that things will go smoothly. And we will say praise the Lord. It is July the 21st, and we are continuing in our study in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I had just a little bit left on verse 19, so I thought I would go ahead and after prayer I would read that, and then get into tonight's lesson, which should be on verse 20, and hopefully it will be a good one, one that we can all understand and get a glimpse of what Paul was wanting to share with those saints, especially Timothy. But as I think about these last seven, I think of the fact that he left us very, very good and explicit instructions. So with that, let's bow our heads and try to get started. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence one more time. We do thank you for Jason and Jacqueline. Would ask, Lord, should be with them tonight, especially, and with the midwife. Would ask, Lord, that you would give them the peace that that can come only from you, that they might have a successful birth, and that all will go well. Would ask that you would bless each one that's joining us tonight. May each one receive a blessing from having listened and heard your word explained and expressed in hopefully in a positive way. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide, direct in our lives as we continue before you, for we ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So, and I did announce earlier, or at least I typed it, that the theme for this year is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, which says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And the only thing I can comment on that, I think this is going to be term resurrection is going to be an excellent one that each one can each speaker will be able to share and enlighten the rest of us on just how important resurrection is to the Lord, and how we need to value that and appreciate that, and truly understand what he means when he says that we will be raised and that we will be seated in the heavenlies with him. The next verse, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. I like that about the Lord, that what he says will happen. And even though some think that they can in some way stop the Lord, or by twisting the truth, changing the truth in some way, can prevent these things from happening, the fact of the matter is, if the Lord says it, and he says he's going to do it, then it's going to happen, irregardless of who believes it and who tries to stop it. In a negative way, his will be done, his desire, his plans will work, and they will work in a positive way by design, by his purpose and by his desire. It says the Lord knoweth them that he is. I believe he's known us before the foundation of the world as body members. But I also think that as a result of that, the fact that he knows us, that we have responsibilities and we have lifestyle that we need to live that would not only please him, but I think it would be an encouragement to others. And then he says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Then we'll go ahead and read verse 20. It says, but in a great house. So he's using this for an example of what he's referring to when he's saying that we need to depart from iniquity. He says, in a great house are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And it doesn't mean these vessels, because they're made of wood or earth, have no value. They do have value, but they don't have the same value as gold and silver. And so he's making that comparison. And then he says there are some to honor. Some of these vessels we would put on display because of their worth, their value. And some of the others, we might hide them in a closet somewhere. I always like to think of the example of a trash can. A trash can is very valuable. If you got some trash and you want to get rid of it, you can put it in the trash can. And usually there's a lid on the trash can, and if it happens to be something that's spoiled or something, you can put it in there, put the lid on it, and it keeps the odor from permeating the rest of the house. Or the garage, wherever your trash can might be, but at any rate, these things, these vessels, do have value. It's just that it's not one that we would show off. We wouldn't have friends come over and show them the trash can, take the lid off, and breathe deeply. So it's a matter of I think there's a matter of choice here. I don't think necessarily that the Lord has created us all to be extremely valuable and on display, but I certainly think when you think about the Apostle Paul, he says he's an example. Really, it's a vessel that's worthy of being extolled and followed. And so we will get into these few words here and just talk about them a little bit. Hopefully they, as we do that, we will gain the knowledge that the Lord would have us to do, so we might be better servants for him. So verse 19, the last part of that verse was depart from iniquity. I don't typically like to think about the negative. I prefer to think about the positive instructions the Lord has given us. I think it's important. I think we stay in a better frame of mind when we do that. But nevertheless, it is important that we realize that that we're free to serve the Lord, and we're free to have our worship accepted. But we also need to realize that there's an opportunity, at least, for us to sin, or for us to be unjust or unrighteous, or just to practice doing the wrong things. It's a lot of times we justify our actions by how others treat us, or our mood that we're in, or whether we're hungry. Hungry, it seems like when that happens, that sometimes we're not as much in a good frame of mind. But I think this word iniquity has that idea of being unjust, being unrighteous, or practicing wrong behavior. So I think the way that the best way for us to avoid doing those things is to, you know, make a positive choice that we will do the right things, that we will practice being just, and that we will practice doing things in the right way rather than the wrong way. And so the best way, I think, to prevent doing wrong things or negative things is to do the right things. So I think the scriptures are telling us about both things, and I think they're telling the right things, how to be just, and how to treat others, how to act and react, and to be you know, citizens of the Most High. And he goes on to say that we need to do these things for Christ's sake. I think that they're right things to do. I think they are just and good to do that. But I also think if we're motivated to do it for Christ's sake, then we can do it in a humble way. Do it in such a way that we're not saying to others, "Hey, look at us," but rather we're doing these things to please Him. So we are to depart from evil. When we are found doing that which is just and good, I think we can be pleasing unto the Lord. So I want to go over to, let's just go back up to the first seven verses of 2 Timothy. Tony can post those first seven verses. I'll just make a couple comments. It says, "Thou therefore, my son," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." In other words, not only do these things yourself, but repeat them to others, who shall be able to teach others also. I think it's important that we realize who we're talking to. I think when we share the truth, especially when it comes to being a good witness, we need to make sure we're talking to saints, talking to others who have a desire. Typically, I know before I was saved, when people were trained to preach at me, that it drove me further away rather than drawing me closer to the Lord. It's important that we determine who are the witnesses, who are the good witnesses for Christ. He says, and then he says to do this and uses three different illustrations. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we know that soldiers typically are not doing what they want to do, but they're doing whatever commands they've been given from those in charge. And if we think about it, we are in the Lord's army, and He's giving us the instructions. He's giving us the marching orders. He says, as a good soldier, that we, says that no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. So I think, you know, there are certain things, certain responsibilities, things that we need to do and continue to do. But we don't want to be overwhelmed with it. We don't want to be where we have to spend every hour of each day attending to the affairs of this life. The Lord would rather have us doing His service. He says that He may please Him who has chosen Him to be a soldier. And He said, if any man strive for the masteries, now this is referring to an athlete, someone who spends the time training to do certain tasks. Typically, ours to do it as perfectly as they can, and then to receive a prize. It says, yet he is not crowned, except each drive lawfully. And so we have to obey the rules. We have to obey the guidelines. If we don't, we can't, the Lord can't reward us if we're taking shortcuts or if we're doing it in a manner not in the way that He's described us that we should run the race. And then finally, the word husbandman has to do with a farmer. And he says that laborers must be first partakers of the fruits. So if you plant your crop, when you harvest it, you need to enjoy it. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. And he goes on to say in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all, and will to say in all these things, the things that he just mentioned. Then I want to go over to the chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read the first 8 verses there. And obviously I'll go into those in much more detail when I get to that chapter. But he says, I charge thee therefore before God. And I like to say, instead of and, I like to say even, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's more closely what that means, rather than thinking about two different people, two different persons. They're equal, and even though they do have different roles, they're both God. He says, who shall judge the quick or the living, the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. So here are some instructions on how we can do that which is right, just, and good. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season. Again, these instructions are given to Timothy, but I think there are times when we need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And this is the reason, it says, because for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Typically what happens is people want to hear a certain message, so they'll hire a minister or a preacher to preach to them what they want to hear. And if he does that, he keeps his job, they're happy. And and unfortunately, if he does that, he may not be pleasing unto the Lord. For it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. So he says in verse 5, but watch thou, that means to, you know, be paying attention, in all things, endure afflictions. Something that most of us don't like to do is to suffer. But really, this enduring is sometimes it has that in view, that there's some suffering involved. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. I for one think that this may be a little different for each of us, that we might have a little different ministry. But the point of it is whatever the Lord has laid on our hearts to do for Him, we need to do it to the best of our ability, the ability that He's given, the talent that He's given, and the strength that He has given. I think that's how we can make full proof of the ministry that the Lord has given each and every one of us. And Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. He's been living a life like a living sacrifice for the Lord. And he says, in the time of my departure is at hand, or it's nearer. And it seems to me like the Lord has allowed him to know that. He says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. And this is what I want you all to hear. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I'm not 100% sure what that looks like, what it appears to be like, but I think it's going to be one of recognition of a saint who has done things right, who has made full proof of his ministry. And he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, that's it, the day of his resurrection or his appearing, and not to me only. This to me includes you and I, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm thinking that's part of doing these good things. That's part of doing these things that are just and that are pleasing to the Lord. So we have them spelled out. They may, again, as I said, they may not all be doing the same job or having the exact same ministry, but you're filling a purpose. You're filling a plan that the Lord has laid out for you, for your life. And I think each one of us need to, I guess, seek the Lord and find out what it is that he'd have us to do, how that we could live a life that pleases him, and that he could reward or accept as worthy. So now, verse 20, he says, but in a great house. And this word great is a Greek term. It's megas, and it's number 3173. And I want to look at a few verses. First one is in Ephesians 5:32, to see how this word is used. And when I think about and talk about the vessels, when I think about our bodies are like a temple or a vessel in which the Lord dwells in us. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. And he says, let me go back to 31. Well, 30. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This whole relationship of a husband and a wife is a great mystery, it says there in verse 32. Some of the words that I think of when I think of great are big, huge. The way that our world treats marriage, or tries to treat marriage, or tries to reinvent marriage, it's obvious that they don't understand this relationship that Christ has with his church, or they wouldn't be doing it in the manner in which they're doing it. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here's a way of using this word great, that as we understand it and know it, it is a great mystery. They do not see nor understand nor want to know what the Lord means by marriage and by the two becoming one flesh. The next one is in 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And it says, well, let me go back to 15. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the called out assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mysterion of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh as Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He was seen of angels, and he was preached unto the Gentiles, the nations. He was believed on in the world, and finally he was received up on the glory. What a great mystery this is, that our God was all these things that are mentioned here, that he performed these tasks, that he did these things, that he lived his life in such a way to be able to manifest God in his flesh. So the next one I want to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6. I'll probably read a few verses before that. Let me start in verse 1. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters." See, they have a position of servant. And so as a result of that, there's a yoke upon them. They're not at liberty to just to go and to seek a different type of work. They have to do whatever the master says. And he says, count their own masters worthy of all honor. So one of the things that these servants should do is honor whoever is the master. That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So the normal relationship between a servant and his master is usually not necessarily a good one. It's not where the master is honored or given respect. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perversions of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, huge gain, very large gain. It's going to be a huge benefit to do that, to live godly. And so all the instructions or rules that the Lord gives us are really to please him, to further his plan, but it also is blessings to us. So we shouldn't resist it or fight against it. Now let's turn to Titus. And we're going to go to chapter 2 in verse 13. Let's go to verse 10. He says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers." See how how he contrasts the negative, the things that are not pleasing to him, with those things that are pleasing to him. So, if we are unruly, if we're vain talkers, or just talking about things that have no value as far as Christ is concerned, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So they were put to a little higher standard, the Jews were. And they had more responsibilities to do that which is right, that which pleases the Lord. He says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, or for they profit from the benefit of what they're teaching and saying and instructing these others to do. It says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Oh, I wanted chapter 2. No wonder that didn't make sense. I apologize for that. Chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and verse 13. We'll just start on verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I think we really do stand out when we do this. Especially people that knew us before. It's a real blessing that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Despise thee. So, the last thing in verse 20 that I want to spend some time on is vessels. Let me read the verse again, going back to 2 Timothy. I apologize for that. A little bit of delay there reading the wrong verses, although they might be profitable for each of us. So 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels. And I want to think of these vessels in a way that helps me understand the idea that our bodies are like a temple or like a vessel that has God dwelling in us. And so there are vessels of gold, it says, and of silver, and also wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And I used that illustration in the beginning of how some of these things, some of these vessels have greater value. So I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. Let me go ahead and, for context sake, one. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, that exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification has the idea of setting you apart from something and setting you apart to something. And so what he's setting you apart from here, in context, it says that you should abstain from fornication. that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So it's pretty easy to see there that he's referring to their body, to their temple, to the body in which they're dwelling in. And then let's go back and verse 20. We've already read that, so we'll read verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and these are those negative things that he was talking about before, the things that he wanted us to depart from, the iniquity. So we should purge ourselves from these. And by the way, you do that when you start doing the right thing. You automatically purge yourself of the other things, because you don't have time to do both. You can only go in one direction at a time. So it says he shall be a vessel unto honor. So again, and you know, it's more than just a body. It's the whole person is involved here. You know, we are who we are, but we need bodies to express that. Otherwise, we're invisible and we can't function. We're not a soul. We're not really a person. So he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or qualified for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It certainly is important that we get prepared to do a job before we do it. If we have on the right type of equipment, have on the right type of clothing, and function in a way that's that we, you know, like there's a safety thing involved in how we, whether we wear safety goggles or not, and whether we, if we're welding, if we have on a type of equipment that would protect our arms and stuff. So far as the last part of this, it talks about the gold. When I think of gold, I think of it as something that has more value. I think there's less gold than there is some of these other things that they're mentioning here. So I think that's part of what adds value to it. I think its appearance in and of itself, it gives it more value, and then it costs more. If you try to buy gold, it costs more than it does when you try to buy silver. Well, I think silver is valuable. I just don't think it's as valuable as gold. This is a word, a number 5552, the gold is. The word is a 693, and it's still valuable, but not as valuable as gold. And then we think of wood. If you try to build things with wood, or if you need to purchase wood, you can certainly get it for a less price than you can gold or silver, but it's still of more value than the earth. And so I think there are some things that could be constructed of the ground or the earth or just clay. And a lot of times that's seasoned in a kiln somewhere where it gets the heat, dries it out, hardens it. Then they can build a house or build a structure from that. But it certainly doesn't have the same value as building one that has gold or silver in it. And even wood has more value than the ground does, or the clay. And again, think about the amounts of the earth that we have in relationship to wood. There's much more earth or clay available than wood, and then of course silver is more available than gold, but certainly not as much as wood. There's a lot less silver than there is wood available. And then finally, he talks about honor, which is 5092. And it has to do with dignity, value, and price. When we think about what it's worth, a worthy person, an honest person, what they're worth in comparison to somebody who's dishonest and only brings dishonor. So that's honor is 5092, and we're going to look at some verses of that, and then the dishonor is 819, which is just the opposite, who isn't worthy. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. I've got about three references that I want to look at. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. And I guess I need to go back to 21, where it says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. These are religious things that these people were involved with. And he says, as after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so all these things that they were having them to do were going to perish, or they wouldn't be of any value after the Lord comes, because he's already accomplished all these things. And he says in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The next one I wanted to look at is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, I think this is a clear illustration that he's referring to the body. Let me start in verse 2, for he says, for we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of, and we'll just say, of the flesh, even as it's know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such things, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us into uncleanness, but rather unto holiness. And then we want to go to 1 Timothy. I've got three or four references there, and then I'll close. 1 Timothy, the first one is in chapter 1, verse 17. And he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor ever and ever. Amen. Or for the age of the ages. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And then he mentions these two men, Menius and Alexander, who I've delivered into Satan, that they may learn not the what. Chapter 5, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So just by doing that, by giving honor to who the Lord is saying we need to honor, is a way of bringing about a blessing and an honor just by doing the right thing. And then finally, we'll close with 16, but I want to read 14 first. It says, if thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So I'll close with that. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for the instructions, for the guidance, for the light that it is for the path that we need to walk to please you. We'd ask that you'd help us to do that, that you'd give us the desire, that you'd give us the ability, and that you would even allow those opportunities that come our way, that we could be found pleasing unto you. We trust, Lord, that we, as we do these things, do those right things, that we will turn away from those things that do not please you. Bless each one that came our way tonight, and that will hear this message and allow it to enter in their thoughts and in their mind, even their hearts. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So with that, I'll open up the mic.